Jeremiah 23, Christ the Lord our righteousness. I put in your lesson here just a little bit of a paragraph at the beginning to give you some of the setting that's coming forth here. Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem, and it says through the final five kings of Judah leading up to the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian destruction. And that was God's judgment upon the people for their idolatry, for their unbelief. And there's a verse back in, back in Jeremiah chapter 2. I've got it listed here in your lesson. It's Jeremiah 2:13. And what it does, it describes the sin of the people metaphorically by two ways. And it says in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, it says, God says through the prophet, he says, for my people have committed two evils. Now you think about that. Committed two evils. Well, you know they've committed more than two. I mean, we're all sinners. And being spiritually dead and totally depraved by nature, the sins, there are multiple sins. We have no way of counting them. But what the Lord is doing here, he's showing that everything is consummated in these two evils. And he says here, what they've done is they have, first it says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken the Lord. They've forsaken God's way of salvation. The Bible tells us about the unbelieving Israelites, how they sought righteousness by the works of the law and not by faith in Christ as the promised Messiah. And that's what happened. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken God's way of salvation. And then the second evil, he says, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns like wells that can hold no water. So they've forsaken God's way and they've tried to construct their own way, which is the way of salvation by works. And everything falls under those two great evils. When you think about it, all sin is related to that, because when we see that without Christ, we're nothing but sin. And the only thing we can do is sin. And so these two things is kind of a summary of the whole issue that God has against these people. And he sought, brought Jeremiah into the picture to warn them. And, you know, one of the things in Jeremiah's prophecy, you know, they called him the weeping prophet. The false preachers called him the burden of the Lord. And the reason they called him that is because he never had anything good to say about him, and that he was a burden to them. And what we see here is that Jeremiah was telling the people that God's judgment was coming, that they and he included deserved God's judgment, and they might as well accept it. And they were going to be going into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Now, when they went into captivity, Jeremiah himself, he was taken to Egypt and he died there. So these first few verses of Jeremiah 23 are a pronouncement of God's judgment upon the people for their sins. And look what he says in verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, right away, what we see is that God's judgment is coming down upon them mainly because they're listening to false preachers. They're listening to false shepherds who are telling them a false message. And the mainstay of their false message, think about it this way. Here Jeremiah comes and he says God's judgment is coming upon us for their sins. These false preachers who way outnumbered Jeremiah and any other true preacher who was there, way outnumbered them, they were speaking peace. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were saying, it's okay, you're all fine, we're the people of God, we're doing well, God's not going to bring any judgment on us. So you see the message. And it's like today. In false Christianity, that's what preachers do. People don't believe the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God, which can only be found in Christ. And these preachers are saying, peace, peace, you're saved, you're all right, settle down. And then God's true preachers are telling them the opposite, that look, unless you have a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice, if you're found standing before God without Christ and His righteousness imputed, you're going to perish. And that's why you need to seek the Lord. So he says, these pastors, they're trying to scatter the sheep of my pastor, of my pasture. Now, I'm sure if you can read this all throughout the Old Testament when it comes to false preachers. I don't believe these false preachers had in mind getting up and preaching that message, and I'm trying to scatter and destroy. Look at verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Now, that visiting doesn't mean just showing up at their house. That visiting means to preach a message of comfort and fellowship with them in that comfort that can only come through Christ. He says, you've not visited them. Behold, I will visit you upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I don't believe these false shepherds came along and said, now, my goal is to scatter the sheep and destroy them. I'm sure they thought this is the message that God would have me preach. You know, it's kind of like I've got in the margin of my lesson here. The blind leading the blind, and they all fall in the ditch together. And that's the situation. False shepherds. Christ spoke of it in the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravening wolves. And here's what he said. Here's what Jeremiah said about these false shepherds. I got about five things here. He said they were greedy and covetous. He said they gave the people false peace. As we said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. He charged them with denying God's judgment against sin. They did. They said, you're okay. God's not going to forget you and punish you. He said their message was not the word of God. It was their own thoughts. And that's key to false preachers. They don't preach the word of God. They preach their own thoughts, their own ideas. And it's a false gospel. It's a gospel of salvation conditioned on sinners. It's a gospel that puts forth righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale. You know how it goes. And then Jeremiah said they preached their dreams and visions and kept God's word for the people. You know, Isaiah had the same problem, didn't he? You know, he said, let them who have their dreams preach their dreams. Those who have visions preach their visions. And Isaiah 8 and verse 20, he said, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. And that's what I noticed on the television program this morning. I was preaching from 1 John chapter 4, the beginning verses there, where he says, try the spirits. And I told people on that program, I said, what we have to do, we've got to listen critically. And what I mean by that is not that we're trying to listen to find something wrong. I know people who do that now. I know people who listen to preachers trying to find something wrong. Trying to find something to argue about, to debate of. And that's not what I'm saying when I say listen critically. What I'm saying is listen to know and find and search out, are they telling me the truth? Are they preaching the word of God? And that's what Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony, if they preach not according to this word, there's no light in them. And that's how we're to do it. We talk about the Bereans who they heard Paul preach and they went and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. And that's what we're to do. We're responsible to do that. We're not just to swallow what the preacher says, hook, line, and sinker, without testing him by the word of God. And that's why on my end of it, it's so important that I make sure that when I go into the scripture, that's the word of God. Look back up in chapter 22, verse 29, right before Listen to what Jeremiah says here. Oh, earth, earth, earth. I can just see the anguish in his voice here. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And that's what I want to hear. I've often said that the word of God is infallible. But our messages are not. But hold on to that thought. The gospel we preach is infallible if it's the true gospel. There's only one gospel. And look here, go back to chapter 23, look at verse 3. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, Jeremiah has in mind, and we know this because of the following verses that come here. He has in mind the spiritual Israel of God. For example, this didn't happen to the physical nation. Now, we know that after the 70-year captivity, that God brought them back into Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. But there were very few of them. Somebody said that all total that came back out of Babylon, there was about 50,000. And the rest of them stayed because they wanted to stay there. Well, a lot of them had grown up there 70 years. So they stayed. And so they basically had forsaken the word of God. But he says, I'm going to gather that remnant. And verse 4, he says, I will set shepherds over them which shall feed them. That's godly pastors and prophets who preach the gospel, who preach the word of God. And he says, they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now, how do you know he's talking about spiritual Israel? Well, hold on to that thought, because we're coming to the mainstay of this message, because he relates the gospel here. But it's in every generation, God has always had an elect remnant whom he's called out under the gospel by the power of the Spirit, bring them to be submitted to the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, which is Christ's righteousness, not our own, his righteousness imputed, and brought them together under that message. And I want to tell you something. Our thoughts and our attitude toward that ought to be so much in thanksgiving and humility. We know the truth. We know the gospel. And where is it found? Well, look at these next two verses. Look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, he's talking, this is prophecy. And he's talking about a future day. And what days are they going to be, saith the Lord? Well, here it is. I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now, we know who he's talking about there. He's talking about Christ. Here's the good news. And think about it in Jeremiah's setting here. He's telling the people that their nation's going to be destroyed. They're going to be put into captivity under an idolatrous foreign government for 70 years. But there's still hope for our souls. There's still hope for salvation. But it's not in the earthly nation. It's not in the earthly land. It's not in the earthly temple. It's in a righteous branch. Christ, this is the Messiah. And it says, raise unto David. What do you mean unto David? Well, Christ in his humanity was brought on into this earth in his humanity, sinless humanity, in the line of David. A branch, so to speak. And Isaiah, I think, called him the branch of Jesse, who was David's father. So this is speaking of the humanity of Christ in the perfection of his humanness, because that's who it took to save us from our sins. It's this kind of a Savior that we need. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, it said it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Because our sins had been imputed to him, and because he agreed to be our surety and to come and do what was required, meet all the conditions of the covenant, he had to substitute himself in that humanity to die for our sins. And it says here, a king shall reign and prosper. This is his deity, the King of Kings. This is the godly king, the Messiah king, the King Messiah, who is both God and man in one person. And how is he going to save us from our sins? You know, that's what the whole issue, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins. And how shall he do it? Look at it. Here's how he's going to do it. And shall execute, operate. He shall fulfill judgment and justice in the earth. That's how he's going to do it. Yes, we can talk about mercy. Yes, we can talk about grace and love. But to talk about those things apart from the execution of judgment and justice is empty, without power. Christ is the power of God unto salvation, because therein is the righteousness, the justice of God revealed from faith to faith. And he executes judgment and justice by substituting himself in our place and dying the death that we deserved and earned. And he became a propitiation, a sin-bearing sacrifice who brings satisfaction to the justice of God. Righteousness and peace, kissing each other, coming together. God is both a just God and a Savior. This is the gospel. This is the righteousness of God. Look at verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now he's talking about the days of the Messiah. And Christ, when he came into the earth, he didn't save physical Judah or physical Israel. He saved spiritual Judah, spiritual Israel. What did Paul say in Romans 2? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not out of the flesh. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Who are the Israel of God? Paul said, those who testify that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And that cross is his obedience unto death, which brought forth righteousness. This is spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, the elect of God out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation over all time. This is who Christ came to save. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And it says, this is his name, verse 6, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, can it get any clearer? This thing of salvation, this thing of having a right relationship with God, this thing of forgiveness of sin, it's all about righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, this remnant. And this is the ground upon which we stand before God. Think about that. We stand washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And look over at Jeremiah 33. These, almost these exact same words are spoken here in verses 15 and 16, except there's one little difference. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, his name, that's Christ, speaking of the masculine, his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, look at Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. In those days, and this is Jeremiah's same message to the people now. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness, same person, to grow up unto David. That's his humanity. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness or justice in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. And this is the name wherewith she, you see that? She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, who is the she here? Well, that's his bride, his church. That's who the church is, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is not some special group among Christians, true believers, as I think it's the Landmark Baptists say, you know, that well, they say, well, you might be saved, but unless you're with us, you're not the bride. No, the bride of Christ, his wife, is every true believer combined collectively, the church, which he shed his blood for, which he gave his life for. And that's the issue, the Lord our righteousness. You know, a bride, when she marries her husband, she takes his name, usually. And that's what we've done when we're married to Christ. And, you know, our union with Christ is oftentimes described in the Bible as a marriage union, a love union between a husband and a wife. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I've espoused you to one husband. Now, how did Paul do that? Well, Paul is not saying he's the originator of that union, that God is. God is the source of salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. But Paul was instrumental, used of God, to bring God's elect into a saving union with Christ, the bride and the groom, in the preaching of the gospel. So Paul says, when I preach the gospel to you, not another gospel, not a false gospel, but the true gospel, wherein the Lord our righteousness is revealed, the righteousness of God. When I preached that to you, I in essence was like a preacher reading wedding vows. I espoused you to this one husband. And he said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to this one husband. And you're not to show any loyalty or any love for another. And that's what he calls the simplicity that's in Christ. A husband and wife should be singly focused on each other in their marriage union and not any other. When others get involved, there's trouble. And that's the way it is with Christ and his bride. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We take his name. We're his bride. He's the Savior. We're the saved. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. He's the husband. We're the wife. Paul spoke of that in Ephesians 5 when he talked about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submitted to your husbands as unto the Lord. And he said at the end of that, he said, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. We'll look back at Jeremiah 23. Now, these last two verses in this lesson, let's just read them. He says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. Now that's Babylon, as it pertains to the physical nation. But the north, in the Bible, the north symbolizes judgment. Judgment coming from the north. And he says, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now again, there is a limited fulfillment of that to the physical nation, because he did bring them out of Babylon, remember, through Cyrus, and the king of Persia, and brought them back into their land. But that didn't last. Okay? That was just temporal, ceremonial, temporary. But the eternal spiritual application of this goes to spiritual Israel. He delivered us from the north. Well, what did he deliver us from? The judgment of God. The judgment. How did he deliver us from the judgment of God? He took that judgment for us on the cross. That's why we're convinced of judgment. Because the prince of this world who accuses us, he's cast out. No accusation or charge can be brought against us in the court of God's justice, because our sins were charged to Christ. And we have a perfect righteousness charged to us, the Lord our righteousness. So we've been delivered from the judgment of God. And we've been brought into our own land. Well, what is it? It's not a physical land. It's not Palestine. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Israel. We're citizens of a spiritual, heavenly country. And that'll all be realized in the end when Christ comes back to glorify us. Now, it says here, they'll say no more. That they won't speak any more of the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. What he's saying there is, when this salvation comes to spiritual Israel, when we think about Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, you know, wasn't that a marvelous thing? Think about that. How God brought them out of Egypt with all the 10 plagues and then finally the Passover, putting the blood on the door, and then brought them out with riches and part of the Red Sea. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that a marvelous thing? Well, what Jeremiah's telling is this. When the true salvation, the true deliverance from the north, from the judgment of God, the true deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, spiritual Egypt, in the salvation of sinners conditioned on Christ, when that comes about, we'll see that what happened back there in Egypt can't even compare to what we've experienced in our salvation. And so we won't go around talking about how great it was to be delivered out of Egypt. We'll talk about how great it is to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from Satan, to be delivered from the law. How? The Lord our righteousness. That's God's way. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay.